This morning, I'm continuing in the series of messages that I've been bringing on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This week, I was reading an article by Dr. David Jeremiah, and he says that the longest that he can keep a series going is about 6 weeks. So we're on lesson number 7 of a series of 12 messages. I hope you will pay attention. I think this is an important ministry that the Holy Spirit has given to me, and I need to be able to teach it to you. I believe that so often the modern church today has gotten away from a proper teaching on the Holy Spirit, a proper respect for His ministry and what He does in our hearts and lives. Last week I went a little bit over time because I spent a longer amount of time on the introduction, so I'm just going to briefly give you the 5 points that we've reached so far of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives to bring us to perfection, to sanctification, and then we'll launch right into it. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives us access to God. Then the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture. He makes the Bible understandable to us. Number three, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ to us. He lifts up Christ. He magnifies the name of Christ and presents Him as our authority and as our example that we should follow. Next, the Holy Spirit guides us into God's will. He personally gives you personal guidance for each and every one of our lives. And then number five, the Holy Spirit ministers to us through other believers. This is a series of 7 that we've been going through. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does for us once we are saved, and as He sanctifies us, as He draws us daily into a spiritual walk with Him. He uses our fellowship in the church. This is what I was making the point last week when we ended. He uses this fellowship that we have in the church to stimulate us to love and good works. He does this by giving us spiritual gifts that we can use in ministering to one another. Some of you have the gift of prophecy, which is not foretelling the future, but forthtelling the truth. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some have the gifts of exhortation or giving or leading or showing mercy. And these are just different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So it is the Spirit of God who then ministers to you and I, and then we minister our gifts to other believers. So we build one another up. We exhort one another. We encourage one another. And then we are ministering to one another as the Holy Spirit is ministering to us. Are you listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Do you hear His voice? Is it clear to you? Can you understand when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something? Is He stimulating you to maybe say something to someone else that needs to be said? Remember, of course, He always ministers to us in love, so let's also remember to minister to others in love as well. When someone comes up to you and encourages you about your life or your faithfulness in certain areas, do you see that as the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through that person to bring you along, bring you into further growth in relationship with God? Or do you just push that aside as if it's just somebody's opinion? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit coming to you and ministering, giving you that exhortation? When someone encourages you about your need to study the Word of God, to be more faithful in attendance at services at church, or when somebody encourages you about praying or giving or doing whatever it is that the Holy Spirit prompts you to do, do you recognize that as a prompting of the Holy Spirit? Do you hear His voice clearly? I'm not asking if you hear voices. There's some people that do and probably shouldn't be listening to those. But what I'm talking about is that still small voice that you hear within your soul, within your heart, with your mind, will, and emotions that prompts you. Usually when He's prompting me, it's, this is what you should do. And if I respond, then I receive a reward. If I don't, then I wonder, did I fail? Did I not do what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do? But do you recognize the Holy Spirit stimulating your life and using you to stimulate the lives of others? The method that the Holy Spirit uses to minister to us is love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It is the Holy Spirit who produces that love within us. Just a brief illustration of this. Several years ago, we were involved in a ministry where we would go into the local prisons around here and visit with people. And I had gotten the name of an individual that I was going to visit. I didn't know anything about them. Usually what you would do is exchange a letter first and then go to visit. I didn't know that I was supposed to do that, and so I didn't, and so I just went to the prison and got in there and called for the inmate that I was supposed to talk to, and he walked into the room and he sat down and he said, "You didn't get my letter, did you?" I said, "No, I didn't get your letter. I didn't know I was supposed to first." He says, "Yeah, you're supposed to wait until you get the letter." And so we talked for a couple of minutes, and then he said, "I'm kind of glad you didn't get my letter." And I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, first of all, my letter said if you have anything to do with religion, don't come." I said, "Well, I'm a minister." He said, "Yeah." And then he said, "If you're not black, don't come." He only wanted to talk to a black person. I said, "Well, obviously I'm not." But he says, "So why do you come?" Well, that's an interesting question. I said, "I know that we've been raised in our society that certain groups of people, many people call them races. I don't believe it's races. I think it's just different skin tones, that we're to hate one another." I said, "Because I have come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, I feel the love of Christ within me for all people. And I came because I wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you." He said, "Huh." He said, "Well, I already know the gospel. I was raised in a Christian home, had Christian parents." He went on to tell me some of the details of his life, and it's sad. In the last 20 years of his life, since he had gotten out of the service, he had been out of prison for less than 2 weeks at a time. Get out, he'd violate, be taken back in. Get out, violate, get taken back in. And so we talked about the gospel. And I talked about how it had to have an impact on his life, on his spirit within him. I said, it wasn't growing up in a family Christian home. It wasn't growing up in a Christian church. It's not growing up and doing certain things. It's not walking an aisle, which he said he had done. It's not any of those things. But it's having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we left it at that. And I went back to visit him a couple of times after that as well. But it's because of the love of God that we are able to pour love out to other people. That's what it takes, doesn't it? And it is that ministry of the Holy Spirit that allows us to do that. He gives us love. And so the vessel that He uses to bring that to us is the vessel of love. In Romans 15:30, Paul says, "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You see, love is associated with the Holy Spirit. And love is the conduit through which that flows. It's the wires that come into our lives that bring that energy, that electricity, that power within us. And that's why Paul said, "Speak the truth in love." Ministry of the Holy Spirit goes beyond the basics of our spiritual gifts as well. The Holy Spirit's ministry is illustrated to us in the one another's that we find in Scripture, in the New Testament. You may have been aware of them as you go through the Scripture, as you go through the New Testament, you'll see these. When you come across them, you should notice them. You should pay special attention to them because these are the ways in which the Holy Spirit ministers to us. It's His way of getting in touch with us to stimulate us to this love and good works. The Spirit says, love one another, pray for one another, edify one another, build one another up, comfort one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another, reprove one another, teach one another. This is what the Holy Spirit does as He ministers in our lives. This is the way we can encourage one another. All of these are energized by the Holy Spirit. Again, this illustrated for us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In this chapter, Paul is speaking in generalities, but I think he has a specific person in mind. I think there's a particular situation that he is responding to in the Galatian church. And it is about a brother who is caught in sin. And he says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." This man, whoever he was, had fallen into some kind of sin. We don't know what it is. Today we might say that he has an addiction, whatever it may be. Any way you say it, he's caught up in sin. So Paul doesn't say, "Look, you need to find a local Greek philosopher and take this man there and let him get some good counseling." That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he starts out the verse by saying what? "Brethren." He's keeping it within the confines of the church. He's saying, "You brethren, you brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the church, it is your responsibility to restore that person who is caught up in this sin. It's the church's responsibility. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then he follows it up with the next verse that says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes it's necessary for us to come alongside of that person and lift them up, encourage them, not just give them platitudes or tell them this is what you ought to do, this or that or whatever, but to really do whatever we can to help fulfill those purposes within our lives. The Holy Spirit will prompt you. So let me sum it up for you. You have to listen carefully. The Bible doesn't teach us anything whatsoever about getting professional help for Christians' problems. It does say, though, that Spirit-filled believers, brothers and sisters in the local assembly, those of you who are spiritual, should minister together to that person. I think part of the reason that people go outside of the church to find help or counseling is because the church has failed to take this responsibility. I believe in my heart that the Holy Spirit of God ministers to His church through other believers. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, minister to one another. You who are already living on this next plane, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to bend down and gently encourage that person and restore that brother or sister to faith in Christ. You bear one another's burdens, he says. You, in doing so, fulfill the law, which is called the royal law, often in Scripture, to love one another by demonstrating that. That's the issue. He that is spiritual. I brought this trap here today for the children to see. I kind of wondered after I started it whether I was going to scare them too much. As Christians, we fall into the traps of sin, such as despair, discouragement, depression, fornication, adultery, pornography. And what this verse is saying is that you, Spirit-filled believers, those of you that have maybe even gone through the process of these sins yourself, can go to that person, put your arms around them and say, I know how you feel. I felt that same way. I have gone through this, and this is how the Holy Spirit delivered me, delivered my life. That's the healing body of Spirit-filled believers, responsible for dealing with those that are within the church. That's the only way the Bible teaches us to deal with these kinds of issues. But let me also say this. I believe that this is a ministry of the entire congregation, not just one individual. It's not the pastor's job every time. Sometimes you best can counsel with a person if you know their weakness or their problem or their affliction, whatever it may be. Some of you also may be saying, it seems like a long way from reality for me. I don't know if I'm spiritual enough to restore another person. I'm struggling with my own sins. I'm struggling with my own problems. How can I know that I have the strength to do that? And that's where point number 6 comes in. The Holy Spirit strengthens us for ministry. Did you ever buy anything at the store and get it home and open it up and find out it was supposed to take batteries, but there weren't any batteries inside? This happens usually on Christmas. You come home, child opens it up, and then you say, we've got to wait till tomorrow because we can't go to the store and get any batteries today. They're disappointed. And sometimes it might even make you angry because you realize you're not going to be able to use the device that you bought until you go back to the store and purchase batteries. It's just irritating to you. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't give you all of these things to do and put you out there and give you responsibilities and say, use your gift in this application or that application without giving you the power to do that. Batteries are included, you might say. The Holy Spirit desires, He wants to energize us for this ministry, and He will give you all the power you need. Ephesians 3:14. Let me show you how this works. In this verse, Paul is praying a very distinct prayer. He's praying for this group of believers, and he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He says, I'm going to ask the Father for something special to give you. So what does He ask for? That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. How much power is available? Well, if you go through the rest of the chapter there, you'll see that the power that is available to us is unlimited. In verse 20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." He closes his prayer there. Do you understand that? How much power is available? Power to do exceedingly abundant above and beyond all that we could ever ask or ever think to ask. It's unimaginable, indescribable, incalculable amount of power that's available to us. It's available for us at any time. It's not limited in any way whatsoever, because the Holy Spirit within us makes it available to us. Your redeemed inner man, the part of you that has been saved, so to speak, is the dwelling place of the powerful Holy Spirit of God. His power can do more in you than you could ever ask for or ever do. If you were to allow yourself to be used entirely by the Holy Spirit, you would be amazed by all of the things that God would do. He will energize you. D.L. Moody once said that the world is yet to see a man who has allowed the Holy Spirit, a man or a woman who has allowed the Holy Spirit to do everything within them that He has the power to do. It came close when it came to the Apostle Paul, I believe. Apostle Paul is a great example to us as we see his life. Peter, and the rest of the apostles, the disciples that follow Jesus. But the important point to understand here is that there's all the power that we need is there for us. More than we could ask or could ever imagine to ask for. And how could Paul say this? And the reason I believe that he could say this was because he'd already experienced that in his own life. He lived a very difficult life. It was very strenuous for him, a very lonely life, a very hard life from the physical standpoint. You can read through 1 Corinthians and he says, you know, in shipwreck and beaten and in prison, and he goes on down through the list. Yet, he says, yet. And he holds back on that because he says, in all of these things, we have victory. He was always fighting for the survival of the flesh, but only for the purpose that he could minister the gospel to those that would hear. But in the inner man, he had victory and peace. Even in the midst of the storm there in the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, others were afraid and they were throwing everything overboard. And Paul went to the centurion that was in charge and said, "Don't fear. God has already appeared to me and told me that no one will be lost if you do what I tell you to do." And no one was lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the next place we'd like to look. And I'm going to read this from the Phillips translation because I think it's easier to understand what he's saying from this translation. But it's Paul's personal testimony. He says, "We are handicapped on all sides, but we're never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus, so that we may also know the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. We are always facing death, but this means that we know more and more of life. This is the reason why we never collapse. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inner man receives fresh strength." Every day the inner man receives fresh strength. Whatever the trials of life, the Spirit provides fresh strength so that we can be handicapped without being frustrated. We can be puzzled without being in despair. We can be persecuted without having to stand alone. We can be knocked down but never knocked out. You know, there may be a lot of things that come along that wear and tear upon us and weigh our shoulders down, but God says we have the strength and victory within our lives every day. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Life can be very painful, very discouraging, very heartbreaking. And now on the outside, you may be getting kicked about a little bit. You may not be getting along at work, or you may have coworkers who are against you, or you may have situations in your home that are frustrating to you and hard to deal with. Where we live on a spiritual level, though, there is a constant flow of strength at all times. It's never restricted to us. And that comes from the Spirit of God. All we need to do is draw aside and receive that strength. Victory is ours. Often we hear the expression, "I need to pray for victory over this sin or this habit or that habit." When victory has already been given to us, Jesus purchased our victory on the cross. When He said, "It is finished," He meant it. It is finished. You have the victory. It's purchased through Christ's death on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here Paul emphasizes his victory. And we find strength for spiritual conflicts against Satan and all the world it throws at us. He says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." That's not our battle. It's not a fleshly battle at all. As we talked about in the Galatian church, Paul said, "You foolish Galatians, you started in the Spirit. Now why are you trying to complete it in the flesh? It won't work. It won't fit. It doesn't make it." So Paul begins with the fact that we all walk in the flesh. And he doesn't intend this to put us down. Sometimes we say, I'm just fleshly, meaning that we're just human beings and that we can't stand up against these trials and temptations that come upon us. We are living in human bodies. And that is one of the weaknesses that we have of humanity. But he's saying, even though we are walking in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. It's not a fleshly battle. It's a spiritual battle. Look at verse 4 of that same chapter. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds." These are not human weapons that are given to us. I have a friend years ago who was telling me, he says, one of the things that we have to realize is that when God puts the weapons in the Word of God for us to use, He puts them up on a shelf. He doesn't leave them laying down on the table, just like Jay went over there and picked up the rat trap and brought it over here and put it back, just in case one of the kids might be curious and go along and snap their fingers in that. But you know, a good mother or father would not leave a loaded .357 Magnum on the coffee table. A child would pick it up, might accidentally discharge it, might kill someone or do some damage to themselves or to others as well. So it's just not the thing to do. So when God puts the weapons in our hands, He puts them in places in the Scripture where we have to search them out, where we have to look for them. I'm not going to give you those weapons this morning. It would take a whole other message, and so I've got that for one of the later messages. But I would like to tell you what weapons we have and how to use these weapons effectively. Sometimes we use what we have found as a weapon, but it doesn't work very well for us. It's like the old expression, they brought a knife to a gunfight. So you need to know what weapon works best in those situations. Verse 5 says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." These are powerful weapons. They're so divinely powerful that they can destroy fortresses. They can pull down Satan's fortresses that he sets up in our lives. The image that's given to us of tearing of shreds, the knocking down the walls, or whatever it might be, of anything that Satan would build in our lives. And these weapons are so powerful that they destroy all the works of the flesh, or the works of Satan, or of the world as well. They can tear down every lofty thought of man. Voltaire said in 1774 that within the next 100 years, the Bible would be gone from the earth. No one would read it or look at it. And yet the Bible continues to be read as a bestseller every year in our nation. And Voltaire's home was turned into a Bible printing press. Isn't that interesting? We can bring every thought into the obedience of Christ through the power of the Spirit. We cannot do it through ourselves, but through the power of the Spirit. On the one side, we realize that we are strengthened to do more than we could ever ask or think. And then on the other side, we live and walk in the Spirit, and we have spiritual strength so that we can tear down every false system that Satan has built to go against us. We can stand in opposition against God. When those go out to the abortuary on Saturday morning, I always like to have prayer while they're gone or before they go, and then while they're gone, I pray for them, because I know that prayer is an effective weapon against Satan's stronghold. Whenever I feel temptations, I pray against that place, that particular place. And I pray rather violently against it, I'm afraid. I don't go near it, so I can't be accused of this, but I pray that God will destroy it, even if He has to bring the building down to nothing. Burn it up or break it down or do whatever. Earthquake. Lord, You have the mighty power to do whatever You need to do in order to break that business, to keep it from continuing. And I think that we as Christians have this wondrous power within our lives as we trust and walk in the Spirit. Holy Spirit empowers us for effective service, for effective ministry, for effective warfare, for overcoming sin, no matter what it might be, or any habit of sin that may be in our lives. He gives us the power to carry our own burdens, to witness, to do all the right things, for praising God. All of these things, He gives us the power to do that. having the right relationships. There's no human effort upon our part. And that's why I've said all along the words that Paul said to Timothy, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To be an effective witness, we need to do that. We have confidence in salvation. God is our power. Many of the church have taken the Holy Spirit out and have substituted a number of things that are nothing more than just some kind of human methodology, some psychology or whatever it may be. And so all of the power of the Holy Spirit has been circumvented. Nothing remains but man's manipulations. Point number 7, this will bring us to the conclusion of these 7 points. I'm not exhausting this in any way whatsoever. We could go on and on and on for years just studying the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us before God. So we get down to this point and you might ask, well, what about my failures? What about my sins? Do they stand in the way? Because I'm not perfect. None of us is perfect. But I'm not perfect, and so there's sin in my life, or I've had sin. Is this holding me back, preventing me in any way from this sanctifying process that the Holy Spirit has taken us through? No, not at all. In fact, Romans chapter 8, the last verses that we'll look at, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us before God. He says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I just told you that He strengthens us. He helps our weaknesses. But how does He do that? Well, first of all, we don't know how to pray as we should. Have you ever been at that point where you pray for something and then you recognize that I just really don't know how to pray? I really don't know what I should be asking for. And we don't. We don't know how to pray many times. We can't see the end from the beginning. We don't know the future. We can't even understand our own hearts. If we depended upon our prayers to keep us saved, we're lost. That's right. By the way, the whole chapter of Romans chapter 8 is one of victory. It's about the way in which Christians receive and achieve glorious liberation as the children of God. Verse 21 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." We're eating breakfast this morning. Diane looked up at the birds. We have a bird feeder right outside the window there, and the birds are flying in, zooming in, fighting for the food. And she was noticing how that there one will chase other birds off, and there'll be another one land and chase that one off, and it just goes on and on. They're squabbling there. Whatever they're saying, we can't understand what they're saying, but whatever they're saying, it sounds like they're not being very nice about sharing what's on that plate. And so she said, "Do you think birds are subject to sin too?" And I said, "Yes, all of creation is subject to sin. Can you imagine what creation will be like when God restores it? And the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the child will play with the poisonous snake, and there will be no fear of these animals, and there will be no fear among them as well. No fighting, no scrabbling over the food. All of creation is waiting for that final redemption, when all of creation is finally set free. It's all about the time when we'll seek Jesus Christ. It's the future of our salvation and glory. That's what He's going to do eventually. But what I'm simply saying here is that we often do not know how to deal with our weaknesses. And because we don't know how to deal with our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit has to do it for us. So listen carefully to what I say. When you were saved, your salvation was an eternal gift, wasn't it? It was given to you as a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it's an eternal gift, not just because God says it's an eternal gift, but because He is the one who does it. He makes sure that it's an eternal gift. Can you understand that? Think about this for a second. God's promises are accomplished because He works to accomplish them. He just doesn't just say it, but He does it. So the reason that you and I are eternally saved is not because God said it, but because God does it. So He secures us. And He says, "You're saved. You're saved eternally through the Holy Spirit." So, yes, our sins do affect our fellowship with God, but they do not affect our relationship with Him. We are His children. We are the children of God, brought into fellowship with Him. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and He indwells us through His Holy Spirit and gives us power to overcome anything that is in our life, any handicap, any problem that we face. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to do that. Verse 26 of that same chapter says, "But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us." And this is important. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly representing us before the throne of God. He's there on our behalf at all times. How does He do it? He does it with groanings which are too profound for words. It says groanings which cannot be uttered. You need to realize that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God Himself, is talking to God the Father, the first member of the Trinity, in a divine language that can never be put into words. This is not a verse about speaking in tongues. This is not people groaning in sounds that can be heard. It says groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit does this. The Holy Spirit is groaning in a way that is too profound to be spoken. Verse 27. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit, who is living in you, in perfect communion with the Father, is all the time interceding for you. He stands up for you and He proclaims that you're God's child. The Father understands what the Holy Spirit says perfectly. The Holy Spirit understands the will of God perfectly. So you have a perfect Holy Spirit praying perfect prayers about your needs to a perfect God who perfectly understands the perfect prayers that the perfect Holy Spirit says. I'm not going to say that again. So what is the result? It says, then we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. This doesn't mean that everything's going to work out for good or for your favor here on earth. It means that you will receive ultimate eternal glory. It means that the Spirit of God intercedes for you according to the will of God. And He causes everything in the end to finish with your glory. Each and every one of us will be glorified when we enter into heaven. I love that song. Oh, that will be glory for me. What Jesus Christ did on the cross glorified Him, lifted Him up above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, Philippians tells us. But someday you and I will live on that plane. We will be like Christ and we will be glorified in the same way that He is. Verses 29 and 30 of the same chapter. Verse 29 says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He preordains us. He purposes, and He will accomplish His purpose to make us like Christ. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And then He follows this by saying in verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that say once saved, always saved? Does that say perseverance of the saints? Does that say the Holy Spirit will keep you safe and secure until that day of redemption? I think it does. I think it clearly says that to us. This is an unbelievable promise, and I hope you understand it. No matter where we may be going in life, whether we may be in sin or in failure or just caught up in the habits of life, the sins of this world, no matter how ignorant or stupid we may be, no matter how we don't know how to pray for ourselves, we couldn't even begin to remember all of our sins and to confess them to God. We wouldn't even be able to remember it all. But the Spirit constantly intercedes, continually pleading before God for you. In addition to that, Hebrews tells us that, and Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. So we have not only the Holy Spirit interceding before the throne of God for us, but we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is doing the same thing. We have God interceding for us on two levels. So is it any wonder that things will work out right in the end? Even in those frequent times when we fail, He intercedes. But we will not ultimately fail because He will pray for us and God will answer and strengthen us. It's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit sees the sin in our life. He prays to the Father for the cleansing of that sin. Then the Father forgives the sin, and then the Holy Spirit energizes us to righteousness so that we can live above that sin. He is the pleader on our behalf, and He is the one who empowers us to do the same thing. And this is His marvelous ministry to us. Yeah, so I can say without equivocation that Paul did not say, if biblical solutions don't work, get an appointment with a Greek philosopher down the street. Nope. never would say that, would he? Only the Holy Spirit can heal our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, your graciousness to us is abundant. It's beyond what we could ever ask or think. You've poured within our hearts and our lives the Holy Spirit. You've given us the strength to overcome any sin or any habit of sin that may be in our lives. We just need to turn to you, confess that sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Believe with all of our heart that Christ died on the cross for our sins and receive that free gift that you've given to us. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that today they would cry out to you. No matter what life circumstances may have brought them, bring them to that place where they will bow their knee before you and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I confess all of my sin to you. I know that you love me and you care for me. Come into my heart. Cleanse my heart. I believe in you. And we ask this now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.